Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
The sermon for today, the 23rd Sunday after Trinity, or what is it? Christ the King.
Christ the King. Sunday next before All Saints.
That's it. I'm calling On Death and Taxes. It is written by the Most Reverend Archbishop John T. Calhoun, late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. I first gave this November 7, 1999. I want to call your attention to the last lines of this morning's epistle. St. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed unto the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself." His overall point is that we should not allow ourselves to get dragged down by our associations with people who think this world is all there is. Knowing that there is a life beyond this one is one of the things that sets us Christian saints apart from the world. St. Paul says, while we live on this earth, we really belong to heaven. And we look to heaven for Jesus to come again. When he comes back, he will raise us up from the dead and change our mortal bodies into immortal bodies like his own body. That will happen because he has power over everything in the universe, and he can subject any and all of it to his will, what he wants it to be. The reason I am dwelling upon this is that this line from Philippians is quoted in one of the most significant pieces in the prayer book. This is a sentence of burial that is read over a dead body at the grave. Please indulge me while I quote these dramatic words of committal in full. "Unto Almighty God, we commend the soul of thy brother departed, and we commit this body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, at whose beginning in glorious majesty to judge the world, the earth and the sea shall give up their dead, and the corruptible bodies of those who sleep in him shall be changed, and made like unto his own glorious body, according to the mighty working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." Listening to that sentence of committal, especially when it is being read over someone you mourn deeply, is a major test of how much you really believe the central Christian teachings about life and death. If you think Jesus has power over everything and that he can subdue everything to himself, as St. Paul says, then you will indeed believe that death means only goodbye for a while. You will also believe that we will all be raised from the dead together when he comes back and then go to heaven together to live forever. That cosmic note seems rather far from the more mundane concerns of today's gospel, though the epistle is about death and the gospel about taxes. Both the epistle and the gospel also condemn people who are content not to go beyond merely earthly things. Each of Jesus' three major groups of enemies goes to him during the last week of his earthly life to ask him a question they hope will make him look bad in front of his crowds of supporters. As we know, Jesus finesses quite cleverly each of the three questions, and then he asks his opponents a Bible question of his own that leaves them speechless. At that point, they decide that the only way to get rid of Jesus is to kill him, and they proceed to conspire to do so. The first whack is taken by a group of Pharisees together with some Herodians. The Herodians were the special political partisans of the Herod family, who had ruled Israel for some time. The Herod's claim to the throne rested upon their alliance with the Romans, rather than upon any connection to the original legitimate Hebrew monarchy. After they butter Jesus up for a nauseating moment, the Herodians ask him, "Is it lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar, or is it not?" If Jesus said it is lawful, he could be accused of treachery to his people and collaboration with the Romans. If he said it is not lawful, then he would attract the Romans' attention as a rebel and insurrectionist. St. Matthew tells us that Jesus was not fooled and said, "Why are you trying to trip me up, you hair-splitting legalists? We can clear this up easily if you show me one of the coins that are used to pay taxes." Okay, whose picture is on this coin? Whose name is on this coin? The Herodians reply correctly, "Caesar's name and picture are on it." Jesus says, "If his name and picture are on the coin, then the coin must be his, so it must be proper to give it to him. But you also have to give to God what belongs to him." Following the same logic used with the coin, what belongs to God has to be what has his name and picture on it. What has God's name and picture on it is you, me, church members, baptized people, saints. We are made in God's image, as Genesis tells us. We get God's name on us when we are baptized, and he adopts us as his children and gives us his name. There is never a conflict between meeting our legitimate earthly obligations and meeting our obligations to God. But if there is ever appears to be a conflict between our duty to Caesar and our duty to God, it is our obligation to let God win out, no matter what the consequences for us may be. For our civilization is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen.